Okay, Ron Henderson just made it back from Hawaii, and he brought me some macadamia nuts, which I absolutely love. So we'll have a long time for prayer, and y'all can just take care of a lot of things in your prayer time tonight while I indulge here. Good to have him back. I went down to see Steph, and the operation went very well, a little longer than expected. Dave and I talked to the doctor, and they think the tumor is, you know, definitely benign, but they'll know, you know, in a lab work sense, probably, let's see, it'll be Friday. So, but she's doing very well, and considering everything, and she's home and recovering there. So, continue to be in prayer for her at this time. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, moving into and continuing our study and dealing with where the real battle lies as far as the born-again believer is concerned. There is an act of faith that was essential for us entering into the plan of God. And that act of faith cannot be undone. It is a done deal. It secured the salvation or deliverance that it was designed to. And it set the pace, the format, the pattern, the model, the protocol, any word you want to use for any and every deliverance and salvation that you and I have as born-again believers. It will be by our faith. And there are a number of people who teach that faith is not necessary in the believer's life to secure these things. They'll say that it is important, but not that important. And it is as important for you and for me as a believer as faith is important for us as an unbeliever. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. You know, we've seen it so many times. You can take this book and just see what you want to see. And those people who teach would come here and go somewhere or whatever and teach that you do not need faith to recover from sin or to accomplish things. They'll go to this book, and that's what's so frightening in one sense about all of this. And you and I will go to this book and say, no, it must be. And so it just really comes down to how you and I see and hear what the Spirit is saying in regard to the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in a battle in the spiritual warfare, and our part of this battle is simply faith. To let you function and act in our lives. That we may see and understand these things, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may see these things clearly and accurately. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Someone asked me, because why is spirituality so confusing? And that's a fair question. Let me ask you, can any one of you go to a passage from Genesis, actually Job, but the way the Bible is put together, from Genesis to Malachi, and show me with a definitive verse how a person is saved in the Old Testament, redemptive salvation? we'd really have trouble. It's there. The gospel, as we call it, in the New Testament, it's there. But this is why so many people have so many different views on how people were saved in the Old Testament. It's a debated issue. How were people saved? Redemptive salvation in the Old Testament. Now, we come to the New Testament, and you and I would say that the gospel, redemptive part of the gospel, the part of the gospel for the unbeliever, and I say that because the gospel involves both as an unbeliever and believer, we say it's very clear. And we would go to such beautiful verses as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We would go to verses in 1 John that you have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. You have eternal life. And yet, how much confusion is there in regard to the redemptive gospel with even these very clear verses? And then we come to the point of spirituality in the church age, and I'm going to use the word hidden. It is as hidden, but so clearly seen, but it is as hidden in the New Testament as salvation is hidden in the Old. You take periods of Israel's history, and you know, you people know this, you take periods of Israel's history, and they were in total evil in the sense of trying to be saved by the law. But where did they get that? From the law. From the scriptures. And they were, throughout their history, as struggling in that sense as many people are in the church age for spirituality. Who among us in any realm of education and training and insight that the Holy Spirit would give can go to a passage and say this passage is the definitive statement on how to be filled with the Spirit? We don't have it. Just as we don't have it in the Old Testament for redemptive salvation. What's God doing? What God is doing, it's there. It's there. And it really comes down for you and for me, take all the views of how to be filled with the Spirit and live the spiritual life, take all the views, and you still ultimately come up with two. Works, faith. Now, they may say faith, but their faith is in their works. So, something I do, something God does. And in its simplest form, this is what it comes down to. And there are a great number of people, who teach something man does, the new man, as opposed to faith. Faith isn't necessary. I mean, what I do like now is that a lot of these people, because faith is becoming quite a battle, not just here in my teaching. I'm glad where the Holy Spirit has led me in the last 3 years, 3 or 4 years, but a lot of people are writing about faith right now. A lot of people in the evangelical, fundamental, and in the non-evangelical segments of the whole body of Christ. Take this big umbrella, and we'll put Christianity on the umbrella, and anything that even pretends to be under that umbrella. Faith is becoming a big issue, along with spirituality. and you just study the scriptures and you open them and study them to my eyes. To my eyes. Old Testament, New Testament. Faith, the creature, is the great issue. I believe it's not even hidden. It is painted across the pages of Scripture in bold print. It's the old graffiti. God is just, to me, written it across the pages of Scripture. Faith, will you trust me for everything? Are you going to do something? And Satan coming along and saying, you have to do something. So, I don't think it's hidden in that sense. I think it's just, I think it's so boldly printed. But I think it is hidden, just as we saw in Isaiah 28, those who want to see works, then that's what they're going to see. And you take so many different pastors. And I'm talking about evangelical. We don't need to go out and have fun with those who don't even think about the spiritual life. But how do you tap into that power? How do you move out from a pattern of sin in your life, where boom, 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 you are in the flesh? How do you move out of the flesh? I'm trying to be very careful with my nomenclature, because I think some of my nomenclature was wrong. It isn't a sin problem. We don't have a sin problem. This would be very difficult to teach to a lot of people, and I've got to be careful. I think you'll follow me. We don't have a sin problem. The sin problem was taken care of by my Savior on the cross, and I can support that in the Word. So our problem is not a sin problem. Our problem is a trusting problem, a faith problem. Because what I did to sin was I stopped trusting Him. I don't care what I did, human good, some altruistic thought, altruistic deed, altruistic statement, human good, self-righteousness, arrogance, or what we generally classify as sin. Something that is just, we become horrified. We become horrified by a lot of sins, especially sins of the flesh. God becomes horrified by sins of arrogance and self-righteousness, because those people are assuming they're right with God. And that's why God called them whitewashed tombstones. They assume, you can't even get to them, because they don't need it. They're already there. And our own problem, our only problem, is that you're going to trust me. And I think that this is, as I said, it's written across all the pages of the Word of God. And we spend time, and we're going to spend more time. I'm working on Job and Revelation and have some fun doing it. But 41 chapters of suffering, 41 chapters of fighting, 41 chapters of dialogue, 41 chapters of hurting, 41 chapters back and forth. And in chapter 42, in just a verse or two, all he says is, "Your God, I trust you. You do what you do." Well, Job, didn't you know that in chapter 1? Did you really have to go through all of that to just say, "Your God"? Yes, he did. Because as profound, as simple as that may sound, it's very difficult to reach that point in your life. I mean, Paul, with all of his doctrine, with all of his truth in his soul, every now and then God had to let the demon come along and knock him to his knees. And so Paul, "I want you to trust me, Paul. Don't go trusting yourself. I want you to trust me personally. My grace, my power, my love. Me. Personal relationship, Paul. And you're not going to lose it. It's so easy to lose. So easy." And so if I just look and studied the Bible without trying to prove it, the faith just boom, 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 boom. It just jumps out. It's painted across everything. "David, you're going to trust me against Goliath. You're going to trust your spear. You're going to trust an armor. What are you going to trust?" It's just everywhere across it is our part in this conflict. And so what we're looking at now, we spent a little time last night getting into it, we're looking at now faith. We saw faith for salvation, redemptive salvation. Now we're looking at faith on the believer side. We studied now verses and everything for faith over here in regard to redemptive salvation. It's invisible ink. That's pretty good. So here is the faith over here, and that is for our salvation one, our redemptive salvation. But now what we're looking at is salvation over here, and faith over here, and some verses in the Bible that deal with this. And last night, I just spent, before we had our business meeting, and I'm so appreciative of the way it went, and I appreciated some of your comments. It was just relaxed, and I think that's the way it should be. And I made a few comments, and sometime I'll have to come back and occasionally. Faith is not a work, and don't let anybody try to manipulate you in words. If you understand what faith is an act of trusting God to deliver me. Now, Satan can pervert this, yes, just as he can pervert an emphasis on the Word of God, just as he can do a lot of things that are untrue. But we're not talking about faith in faith, and we're not talking about faith in something that man does. And there's this movement that I understand is going on, the faith movement, and where if you had enough faith, your child wouldn't have died. Or if you had enough faith, this wouldn't have happened. That's not what we're talking about. See, that's faith in faith. That's giving faith a merit. Faith has no merit. We're talking about faith in God. Faith in a person relying on God. And Satan's strategy, all the way across the board, people, all the way across the board, let's say here we have our three phases of the plan of God, and here is redemptive salvation, and we studied all of this. Here is living salvation, and here is the salvation. We saw two passages that uses the word salvation for going into eternity. Now we've already looked at faith that corresponds with redemptive salvation, or salvation one. Now we're looking at faith involved here. Now all of this comes under the study of the gospel. And Satan's objective is to blind the believer in regard to the gospel. Now last night we closed, and I'm not going to go back because we are going to come back to it anyway. But just to give you Satan's part in all of this, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we saw how he blinds the eyes of the unbeliever there in regard to the truth. And he blinds the unbeliever, veils him as to the truth on how to be saved by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is Satan's objective all the way through. Now, let me. This is so important and so vital here. If you think about what we're doing here, because if you understand that it is Satan's, if you understand how important faith is in the battle between God and Satan for our part, then you would understand how Satan in every aspect must attack faith, because it is that act of faith that releases the power of God to save and deliver us as unbelievers, save and deliver us as believers. And therefore, if you understand that, if you have any concept of strategy, what is Satan's ultimate objective for the unbeliever and for the believer is try to get him to understand it isn't faith. What you can do is you can do it yourself, or you have to do it yourself, or you have to do something, or you don't need to now that you are a Christian. See, if he's lost you here and you're already in, people, he doesn't give up. He's still going to battle. He's still going to fight the gospel. And if faith is the great issue for the believer, then why wouldn't you come in and try to get us away from trusting God as believers? Now that you are a believer, now you can do these things. Now you can obey the law. Now you can do it. See, that's what Romans 7 is all about. Paul trying to do it as a believer. So he's going to come in and he's going to try to, in some way, blind us and as to the ideal of faith. And we're discovering the Word of God, and this is important, we're studying the Word of God. What does Paul use? What does Paul use to do this? The lottery? Success? A lot of stuff? This type of thing? No. Let me tell you what Satan often uses. I'll give you some of them, and then we'll see it in the Word. We'll go through a study. And if you take a note, this is important. We'll see that Satan uses the wonderful things that God gives. He uses the very things that God gives. Satan uses these very things to cause us to be distracted from faith, to cause us to think that we can be independent of God. Let me give you some examples. I'm going to start with a bold one. The Word of God itself, the Bible. Satan uses the Word of God to try to show man that he must work for his salvation. Now, God gave us His Word to lead man to His grace, lead man to His love, lead man to His Son. But Satan uses the book to enslave man. He'll use this very book. Now, don't be surprised. Those of you that are familiar, what did he use against our Savior when he tempted our Savior at the beginning of his ministry when he took him up on the mountain? He used Scripture. He quoted Scripture to try to get Jesus Christ to act independent of Scripture. So what I want you to understand is Satan isn't going to use, you know, the blue-eyed blonde or the hunk. He isn't going to use the lottery. I'm not saying he won't use those things. I'm not going to get into an argument on that. What I'm trying to get you to understand is he uses the wonderful things that God gives us, starting with the very Word itself. Let me give you another one. It's in the Word, but let me pull it out to make the point. The law. Now, God gave the law. It's from God. So Satan uses the law to try to get us to be independent of God. God demands perfect righteousness, so Satan uses the norms and standards of righteousness to get us to think that we can live a righteous life on our own. He will say, okay, here's the law, here's what you have to do to be saved. Here's what you have to do to live a Christian life. Multitude of Christians in the church age still think you have to live by the Ten Commandments to live the Christian life. That the law is still the dictate. Still the dictate of the Christian life. Some of you computer whizzes will like this little story. It just occurred to me, I wonder if I still I think I will. And if I shouldn't have, I'll talk about it later. Dan Hill had a lot of fun. Are any of y'all familiar with what they call AOL, and you can talk to people all over the United States. They all talk to each other. Nobody knows who each other is. You have these names, and nobody knows. It's kind of like in the old days we had these things in the car. We could talk to each other, and run down. Well, you got this in computer now, and it's all over. Well, Dan loved to play with people's mind on it. I asked him, I think you got a wife, you got a church, you got all the things. You have enough to do. But he loved to spend time on his computer playing with people's minds. And they got into this, some time ago, they got into this big deal about the Ten Commandments and the law. And people, and this is serious, you can't believe some of the most unbelievable hate letters he got back. Boy, I wish I knew who you were since you don't teach the Ten Commandments and the law, and I come and picket your church. And they're serious. If you don't think man has to have the Ten Commandments and has to live by the law, boy, we wish we knew. And this is from a lot of different sources. And he just had a lot of fun. He played even, made him even, you know, got it going even more with this stuff. My point being is, there are a lot of people who believe you have to live by the law to live the Christian life, and Satan wants us to. It is given to us by God. But people, and he did this then. I mean, he just took them. Have you people noticed this verse, what the law is for? The law kills. The law cannot give life. The law cannot save. Took them the verses. And then the people come back with those verses. Here's what I was saying about even the passages we have blatant, like on the gospel and like on this. If your eyes are closed, you're not going to see it. And they would go, oh, no, that isn't what it means. And they would just ignore what was right there in Scripture. They're trying to work for their salvation and for their Christian life. Paul tried it in Romans 7 and said, this isn't going to work. I'm a wicked man. I'm a wretched man. Can't do it. So he uses the law. He uses the very thing that God did. And what's tricky here is, he uses the law against you. Okay, if you accept I have to live by the law, oh, dear people, he's got you right where he wants you. Because no one can do it, and the moment you fail, then he starts accusing you to make you feel unworthy before God, and then he goes topside and tells God, see there, they can't even do it. I mean, he's just such a bum. He is so pitiful. The way he plays. I mean, he is dirty. But people let him do it. Christians let him do it. Okay, another one. So he uses the word, he uses the law, he uses the whole concept of the new man, the new spiritual creature that we are. Now that you are a new creature in Christ, now you don't need faith to tap into the power of God. You have it. You do not need to depend on God by faith. All you need to do is to will it in the will of the new man. And people, there's a passage in Philippians that clearly says, God gives us our wills and desires. The Holy Spirit does. But no. The further you are in your doctrine, don't think, okay, I got this much doctrine, so Satan can't get me. Are you kidding? It's just like, A teacher can take a person in elementary and just play with their mind at their level. Okay, then you get to junior high school and they get a little sharper, come back, high school, college. So the more you learn, Satan just puts in more things to confuse. So, oh, I know all about the new man and the new man can do it. Okay. Satan uses your whole new concept and understanding of the new man and the new creature to get you to think you can be independent of God. And I'll develop that for you sometime if you want, because this is the main thing that a lot of these people are saying, even Dallas grads. But what I want you to understand is, what they are ultimately claiming then is this, that God created a creature independent of himself, which is blasphemy. What they're saying is that God created a God. That's why we have to be very careful with that concept of the new nature. Your new nature isn't that you are God. Don't get that idea. That's what a lot of people are teaching right now. And therefore, since you are God, you don't need to have faith in God. Since your new nature is a divine nature, you don't need to depend on God by faith. Think about what you're saying. You're saying that God has created a being independent of himself. And that's blasphemy. So let's be sure we understand what Satan is using. So Satan uses these wonderful things that God gave us, the Word and the Law and the new spiritual creature that we are, to try to move us away from depending on God by faith. When we walk by faith as believers, we are accessing the power of God. When we walk by faith, this power is released in us. And what I want you to constantly understand, this is a power struggle. It's a power struggle. I will be like God. So we're dealing with a power struggle. Just like a lot of marriages, I'm sorry to say. And that's unfortunate. But there's a power struggle going on. So here is planet Earth. And on planet Earth, the most powerful being, on planet Earth is Satan. He is the most powerful being. But what I want you to understand, here you and I are, here we are, and we are a weak vessel, so we are this weak flesh vessel. But inside of you is a treasure. Inside of you is this treasure. And here we are, just a vessel. just a weak little vessel, and especially compared to this powerful creature, but inside of you is a treasure. And that treasure is another person. And that person inside of you is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is infinitely more powerful than Satan. So therefore, people, every time you and I access the power of God, the Holy Spirit, do you realize what's happening? We are releasing a power source greater than He is on planet Earth. Now, there's already been one battle when Jesus Christ came in humanity and Jesus Christ defeated Him. He thought He was going to defeat Christ when He crucified Him. But as it turned out, Jesus Christ bore the judgment of sins and then conquered death by the resurrection. Satan lost. And he lost his rulership. He lost that power position. But now he is the most powerful being right now during the church age on earth, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is an awesome and profound statement. You have unbelievable power, access to an unbelievable power source that is greater than Satan's. And it's inside of you. It's inside of our body. It's the Holy Spirit. So every time we access that power, and now do you begin to see that becomes the crucial issue. How do I release a power source greater than Satan? If Satan can get us confused on this, then we won't tap into it. He doesn't care how hard you work, how many good deeds you do. If you think that's how you're getting the power, do it. How moral you are, do it. How much doctrine you learn, do it. How anything. As long as you don't trust God for it. But the moment you and I put that faith in God the Holy Spirit, boom! Now we have a power that can deliver us and save us in this battle that we are in. And we have all the way through, the just shall live by faith. This is the area of our battle. Satan hates us to walk by faith because it accesses a power that is greater than he is. And Satan is going to do all that he can do to stop you from using that power. He's going to do whatever he can to neutralize it. People, this is the fundamental issue in any battle strategy. Let's take out their power. Their power is their quarterback. Let's see if we can neutralize him. I mean, the defenses are often planned on aiming at the power. Emmett Smith, the runner. Or if you have the great receiver, you got a Jerry Rice. It's that power. That is what will hurt us. If we can stop their point of their strongest point, then we're on pretty equal ground and we think we can beat them. But we do acknowledge they do have a very strong power source. Let's see if we can attack it. Neutralize it. And if we can attack it and neutralize it, then we have a good chance of winning. So Satan, all he wants to do is attack your power source. And if he can attack your power source and tapping into it, then he can neutralize you. Put your faith in yourself, and the power of God dies in us. The fruit of the Holy Spirit die in you. Stop trusting God, and you immediately close the door on the power of the Holy Spirit, putting this peace and this joy and all the things that we'll get back to studying in the fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. You put faith in yourself, you put faith in the creature, you put faith in something else, or you stop trusting God, you become angry at God or whatever, you shut the door. Don't even think about getting the peace and the love and the joy, the self-control, and all the things, and the gentleness and the kindness that come from the Holy Spirit. It's from the Holy Spirit, and if you cut Him off, you're not going to get it. Don't even think about it. He's not there, activated inside of you. He's got to be there in that fellowship, in that relationship by faith. But Satan is going to do everything he can so that you and I will not. have him act in that way in our lives. Okay, let's get to work. What we're going to do is we're going to look at some passages to talk about now. We've already looked at a number of passages that dealt with faith in Jesus Christ. This was an act of faith in Christ for salvation. It cannot be improved, it cannot be strengthened, but it cannot be lost. Now, we're going to look at the same word, faith, and this time we're going to look at it in regard to living the Christ-centered life. How there is a faith here, but there's a faith here. All right, let's just start Colossians 2:6. As we go through these things, we'll gather up some verses. Colossians 2:6. Okay, here we go. Quick and easy. 2:6, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Not as Lord, He is Lord. How did you and I receive Him? By faith. I know y'all won't answer, so I have to answer. Y'all just did this. What? Did he expect us to say that out loud? We don't do that here. Okay. I understand. We don't do that. Okay. So, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What does that say? By faith. It's that simple. Look at verse 7. Having been firmly rooted. What does that mean? That is a salvation. Redemptive salvation. Having been firmly rooted. That's salvation one. That's faith one. Now, being built up in Him and established where? In your faith. Or, if you have the NIV, by your faith. This is faith of the believer. Now that you're in Christ, now you are being established in your faith, being built up in your faith. We entered by faith, and the issue of our life now is to continue in that faith. Now this faith, as we're going to see, this faith can be built up. This faith can be strengthened. This faith, and should be, this faith can increase. This is where our battle is, the perseverance. We hate that word. Perseverance of faith. Endurance of faith. Boy, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. Are you still going to trust me? You still going to trust me? We're a family. We're a good family. I love this church. My family can talk in a wonderful way of each other. One of the most, and each of you in your own way, but one of the most remarkable presentations of faith in the spiritual warfare is Ron and Nancy Henderson sitting here. Ron, are you still going to trust me? Things have happened to your body. Things have happened that could just stop your life and all of these things at a young and strong age. Ron, you still going to trust me? Yeah, I'm still going to trust you, and I'm going to be in Bible class, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to fellowship, because you're God. Yes, it hurts. Yes, there are some rough nights. Yes, there are some tough nights. Yes, I fail all along, but I trust. See, people, this is the battle. And every one of you have it. Sometimes our battle is more open to others so that we can learn and encourage and be encouraged. And be encouraged by it. I, as the pastor, am encouraged when Ryan and Nancy come in here. I'm encouraged by all of you. Don't misunderstand. But this is what we're talking. This is the battle. So here we have, we enter by the faith, and the issue is the faith. So verse 7, in our passage, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in Him, comma, having been rooted, that's that faith, one, salvation faith, redemptive faith, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Now, it was by faith that we received the gracious gift of redemptive salvation. What gave us that blessing? Our faith. See, faith doesn't save. I'm going to repeat that often, because a lot of times people are attacked in this faith movement thing. We're not. Faith isn't what saves or delivers or anything. It's Christ's work on the cross. It's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit, three members of the Godhead. Our part is faith. But that isn't what saves or delivers. It's the power of God. So it's by faith that we entered into these things. And therefore, it is by faith that we are going to live. If there is no faith in the unbeliever, what happens? If an unbeliever does not have faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? No salvation. You know that. No redemptive salvation. Loss of eternal life. If there is no faith as a believer, we do not lose eternal life. We have it. This is the done deal. But what happens to the believer that has no faith as a born-again believer? What happens to him? What happens to him? Loss of blessing in his life, loss of eternal rewards, a lot of things we're going to talk about. Now, one other quick passage. Look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3, 3. Powerful passage. 3, 3. We're going to have a lot of passages, so just if you're keeping notes on this, passages, all of these will be passages for phase 2, or the faith in the second phase of the plan of God. All right, Revelation 3, 3. Remember, therefore, Christ speaking, how, not what. If you have the margin on the NASB, you'll see it in the margin. How? Does anybody have an NIV? Does the NIV, what do they have? Do they have what or how? On verse 3. Okay, they say what? If you have the New American Standard, I know in the margin you have the corrected translation of the Greek. And that is how you have received and heard. How did you receive and hear? By faith. That's how. And that's what you're going to do to recover. And then he says, keep it and repent. A rich word we're going to come back and look at. Okay, we got time. Let's look at Acts. Acts 14 for our third passage. Acts 14. All right, let's take a look. Acts 14, verse 21 through 23. Verses 21 through 23. Boom. Powerful, powerful passage. Now, let's take a look at what we've got. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about, before we get reading, look. This person has already believed in Jesus Christ. That's faith for salvation one, faith one. That's redeeming faith. Now, we're talking about now what happens in this believer's life. What's the issue in the believer's life? Okay. 14:21, Acts. And after they had preached the gospel in that city, now the gospel is good news. And what is the good news? What is the good news? The good news is that God has done it. Isn't that the good news? God's done it already. You don't have to do it. That's what started me thinking correctly on this whole thing of how do we handle sin and how do we recover from sin and the way I'm used to wording that. But then I looked at some of the other things I'm saying, and Herman, you're not being consistent here. On the one hand, I'm saying Christ did it, and then I'm on the other hand saying, now what are we going to do to recover, and what do we do about the sin problem? It's already been taken care of. That's the good news of the gospel. It's for the good news for the unbeliever. It's good news for the believer. It's already done. It's already been taken care of. Everything's provided. All we have to do is tap into it by faith. That's the good news. That's the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. God's already done it. We've got Fred Flintstone. I can't wait to give the whole thing to you. But we got him, and he's trying to be saved. He's trying to take care of the sin problem. Then we go over to the cross, and boom, it's already done. And that's what we say. Fred, he did it. You don't have to take care of the sin problem. He's already done it. Just tap into that by faith. See? And so that's the good news. And what good news for Fred? Fred is so discouraged, for any unbeliever, so discouraged, I tried and I tried and I can't do it. What's the good news? Hey, you don't have to. God's already done it. Will you trust Him? Will you just trust God? It's very good news. When John enters here, that's the person coming to the one who's mourning. I can't do this. Okay, I got good news. It's already been done. God did it. Will you just trust Him? And that's the good news of the gospel. Okay. And they after they have preached the gospel in that city, it's good news. The good news for unbeliever, good news for the believer. And had made many disciples, people who responded to the good news. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Now, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now, we're going to be seeing this word a little bit. The Greek word means support further. You hear the word further? You're already there. See, now you want to strengthen further. They're already in. They're saved. Now we want to strengthen further. That's what the Greek word means. I could write the Greek word on the board. It wouldn't mean any more to you unless you knew Greek, but the definition does mean something to you. The Greek word means strengthen further. It means to encourage further. And I didn't put that in there. That's out of the lexicon. Further. Now, it can mean even to reestablish something that was lost. It means to strengthen their souls. Now, those of you thinking already know, eventually we're going to be looking at the passage that we studied last year when Satan calls your name, when Christ told Peter he's going to pray. What? That when your faith returns and is strengthened, you'll strengthen others. So we'll be coming to that if you're thinking with me. But here it means to strengthen further, and it means to encourage their souls. And this is where the battle is, in the soul. It means to strengthen their souls, strengthening the souls. That's in the text. The souls. This is where a battle is. The soul. This is where faith is. This is where the Word of God is. This is where relationships are grounded. Then it says, encouraging them to do what? To continue in the faith. People, take a principle down. Faith needs to be encouraged. Not salvation, redemptive salvation faith, but faith in the Christian life. It needs to be encouraged. Faith too, living faith. In the life of the believer. It needs to be encouraged. We need to encourage each other in faith because we get so discouraged. We get so despondent. So many things happen in the conflict that we all, and I'll show you, this isn't just of these new believers. I'll show you this with Paul and others. But people will become discouraged in living the Christ-centered life. And you come and you encourage. This is, as we will see, fundamental for the Christian life and the assembly to encourage other believers. Because Satan can cause a person to become so heavy and so weak and lose heart, get disoriented. And this is a wonderful act of spiritual love to do this. And when I was under the recent battle, three pastors, Dan Hill and Rob Becker and John Hint, came here because they knew this principle, and they weren't really sure. It wasn't that they doubted my faith, but they just we're going to go down there and we're going to encourage. We're just going to go down there and we're going to stay at his place whether he wants us to or not. We're not going to, here's what they told me, we're not going to let you be alone. We're going to be there in the morning and at night. And we're just going to do that. And a multitude of people across this country are still attacking these three men. Still attacking them. North Dallas Bible Church is in the process, and I found this out from very good sources, in trying to rescind Rod Becker's ordination. They're going through the process. They're still attacking John and Dan. Gary Horton called to encourage me and came and talked with us. This man is under such attack, you need to be in prayer for these four men. And let me tell you something. You know what these men did? All they did was say, I'm going to encourage another believer in their relationship with Christ. That's what they did, and they're being condemned and judged across this country. And yet people, I'm going to show you so many verses where what we are to do in regard to each other is encourage each other. And look what it says. In regard, encourage them to continue in the faith. Faith needs to be encouraged. We are to encourage each other to continue to live by faith. Encourage to recover, to not let sin take its dominance in life, not let failure take its dominance in life, but to maintain a trust in the Holy Spirit. See, Job's three friends came, and boy, did they put a heavy on him. They crushed the poor man. They crushed him. They attacked his faith. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, wait a minute, Job. Wait a minute. Whoa, boy, boy. You can't be that strong. These things wouldn't be happening to you, Job, unless you were really out of line. Oh, boy, you can tell we've got some hot friends here. And they started in on him. And boom, the whole thing started then. Satan's not even mentioned anymore. He doesn't have to. He's got his friends doing it for him. They attack. A constant barraging. No, people, what I want you to understand is what we are to do is to encourage each other in faith, because that will be attacked. And I don't want anyone, and I know you won't, but I don't want anyone from this church ever judging someone who starts losing heart. Don't judge them. Don't attack them. Encourage them. And if you can't get to them personally, pray for them. But don't attack them. Don't attack someone you know whose faith is shrinking. They have all this doctrine. They're supposed to be this mature. Or this is their battle. This is that. Don't you dare, please, don't become cold and insensitive and arrogant with your doctrine. Spiritual love won't permit that. You don't judge whether somebody should or shouldn't. You see that their faith is shrinking, you encourage their faith. That's what this passage is about, to encourage them. Now, why faith? Why encourage each other as far as faith is concerned? Because the battle in the Christ-centered life is our faith. Now look, continue the passage. Look what it says. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Now, look what else it says there. And saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to get into a discussion on the kingdom of God tonight. And I want to, what I want to deal with is, see the phrase, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It is so easy for believers' faith to be weakened, because if you are living by faith, then you're going to go through many tribulations. You're not going to be exempt. No one is going to be exempt from this. This is, and we've got a lot of passages we're going to look at. And what is the going on through the many tribulations? Packing your faith. Just go back to Job. What was Satan trying to do? I'll get him to stop trusting you. And I'll bring so much on him, I'll take away his property. Always Satan's technique. then to attack the person, and then the body. Do whatever you can, and he'll stop trusting you, God. He'll stop trusting you. Through many tribulations, all kinds of tribulations, many different kinds and many throughout our lives. It doesn't stop. You don't reach that point, boy, I'm safe now. No more tribulations. No, that means you're dead and you're in heaven. See? Now, all through your life, gonna have these many tribulations. That's how you and I are gonna enter into the kingdom of God. And boy, these tribulations and these sufferings, you're gonna understand some, you're not gonna understand some to save your soul. Some of them you're gonna misread, misinterpret, all of these kinds of things. That's why sometimes you don't even try to value. Just, hey, boy, I don't know what's going on. I gotta trust God. Sometimes it will be romance. It will be love. It will be relationship. It will be family. It will be marriage. It will be finance. It will be health. It will be just so many different things. All kinds of tribulations. It will be people. It will be circumstances. All kinds of circumstances of tribulation that just get us worn down. We're weak anyway. And just get us worn down. And the great issue for us is God saying, are you going to trust me? See, the flesh has an answer to all of this. What's the flesh's answer? John Wayne, reach down there, boy, put up those straps of your boots and stand up and let's get going. No one's going to keep you down, and that's the old American way, and we're Americans. That's flesh. That's what Satan wants us to do. Those of you who have seen the Karate Kid, I mean, this scrawny little kid knocked down and on the floor and bleeding and dead. There is no way in reality he could have gotten up. I mean, forget it. I mean, you know, he's down there. And that Oriental guy gets down face to face. I don't care if you lose. This is about you and your character. You get up. And he gets up. And I mean, I think somebody sit there and going, again, I don't want to be with that person. They have no feelings of anything. We love that. That's American. Get up. Even if you get knocked down again, you get up. But people, that isn't Christian life. Isaac, you can trust God. Is your faith gone? Don't stop trusting him. I know right now it doesn't look like he's there. I know in your marriage and in your romance and in your love and in your finance and where you are in life and your age and on. Everybody has their own different one. It looks like God isn't there. But don't stop. Don't stop trusting God. He's there. That's the whole issue of what you're going through, see. So they're encouraged in regard to their faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Had believed. See, that is what? These are believers. So we have faith one. We have faith one here occurring over here. That's salvation. That's redemptive salvation at the cross. But we have here encouraged them in regard to their faith. This is their faith now as a born-again believer. This is how we entered the plan. This is how we live the plan as believers, as Christians. Now, see what I need now is just start taking off for another 3 hours and just take a flow through these verses. And here it is Wednesday. We've got a break now and come back at this next Tuesday. But We'll bring us to this point very briefly in just a matter of a minute or two next week and just continue this faith, how faith is the battle for the believer, and it is over and over. And I'm not going to go through nearly all of them. Just going to pick out some of the ones that just shout at you so that you can't miss it, like this one. Encourage them in their faith that you can't miss it. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your grace and for your love, that you, Heavenly Father, have redeemed us, saved us, and delivered us. And you have made everything available for our deliverance as born-again believers, from the failure of sin, through pressures and testings, through the many tribulations that come our way. And all we have to do is to trust you, to have that personal relationship with you and your Son and your Spirit. And Father, how interesting it is that in the body of Christ you have now commended to us not only to witness to the unbelievers of Christ, but the task of encouraging each other. And we don't miss this. We see it, that we are to encourage one another. We are to, out of spiritual love, be sensitive when another may be in that position, and encourage to continue to trust you in your plan, your power, and your love, and your grace. What an awesome Father you are to have laid out such a plan. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.